Well, thank you again, Jacob. Now, I just want to give you a fair warning. You're all in trouble. I didn't have any food, so I'm not tired. And I had a milkshake, so I'm hopped up on chocolate. So you're all in trouble. I'll try not to talk too fast. But the other part of that warning is there's quite a few scriptures, but we'll get through them pretty quickly. Well, again, welcome to Feast of Trumpets, the last service on this day. Kind of reminds you of the last service on the last great day, knowing what else is to come. And that's kind of what I want to get at. One of the things that distinguishes God's holy days from the holidays of traditional Christianity is that not only do God's holy days portray the major events in God's plan, what we are here for today, but not just today, every Sabbath, but they also follow a chronological order, a progression. They start with the Passover, as we all know, and it builds the folk, it starts with the focus on the death of Christ, what that means for each and every one of us sitting here. And as a young Christian, the first time we hear about that or maybe read and study into that, it's devastating. It really is. But then we mature and we grow as a Christian, just as God's holy days mature, for lack of a better word. They come to where we are today, the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures everything from Christ's death up to today, picturing Christ's return. And this is not the end of the story. We still have atonement, which brings the oneness, the closeness, if you will. And then it moves on into the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures a thousand-year millennium. And then finally, the Great White Throne Judgment. When you think about the plan of God, number one, it's an absolutely wonderful, amazing plan. And then the beauty of that is he called all of us to be a part of that. He showed us, lovingly showed us what this plan is. And he told us, if you will answer the call and follow through and stay the course, this is yours. You just think about that for a while. That it absolutely is mind-blowing what God has done for us. The chronological order of the holy days, though, they prepare us for what's coming next. As we've said, we started in the spring and we've come through the holy days, and here we are today. What's next? What's next? Well, in life, we have to get through today first, right? Tomorrow won't happen until we get through today. But I would like to take the day, the Feast of Trumpets, and I'd like to take a look at that and see how it does pave the way for atonement that's rapidly approaching, and then following Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, it winds up the last great day. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Joel. We'll start there. Might seem like an odd place to start, but it's really quite revealing. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1 and read down through the biggest part of the chapter here. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Now as we read through this, keep in mind the holy day. Today, atonement, and tabernacles. Keep that in mind. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations, a fire devoured before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of flaming fires that devour the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of choler. Verse 7. They run like mighty men. They climb a wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break rank. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now that kind of sets the pace. That sets the tempo of where we are and what's coming. The examples here we read, and we're going to read some more here in a minute. This is a summary of the book of Revelation in chapter 16, but plus and minus a few chapters. But the heart of chapter 16, the heart of chapter 16 is the vials of the wrath of God. And that's what we're going to see. That's what the world is going to see when all this comes to fruition and it's rapidly approaching. This is the context of the Feast of Trumpets. That's where we are. Continuing on here in Joel, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your hearts. He's saying repent. That's what he's saying. Turn to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. So now we see it moving into the Day of Atonement. We see the procession here, moving into the Day of Atonement, and then it's leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles, or the coming together of God, the oneness, putting sin completely out of our life, and going into the millennium. Now, a lot has to happen before that. Continuing on in Joel here, verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Fear not, verse 21, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bear its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Then threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So now we're talking about monumental blessings as it leads up to the millennium. The Feast of Trumpets. Blessings. This is showing each and every one of us the prophecy of the conditions during the millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles, as it represents in modern day. The prophet Joel, he calls for a blowing of the trumpet. Then he calls for a fast in the preparation day of the Lord, and then the millennial restoration for the nation of Israel, the modern day Israelites, us. This goes right back to us. There are obviously Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement themes here, and then Feast of Tabernacles. And I think it's very interesting when we take the time to look at this and put it together and then reflect back on God's plan, how this God that we serve takes care of all details, all minute details. Again, laying out a plan so each and every one of us could understand this and could have hope, hope in this world. If we didn't have these type of examples and scriptures to look at, our hope might falter a little bit. We live in this world, and this world is Satan's world, and it has such strong pulls on everybody. When we go to God's Word and we see His examples and we see His plan being worked out in our lifetime, you know, we go back and read this, and it's easy to think, well, this is just Bible, it's just history. It happened hundreds and thousands of years ago. Well, yes, it did, but it's happening today too. It's being worked out in our lifetime. And His return is sooner than we think. And He tells us that, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. So how does, you know, the Feast of Trumpets relate to and prepare each and every one of us for the Feast of Tabernacles? Or how does, and you want to say it in modern day language, how does the return of Christ prepare each one of us for the millennium and beyond? That's essentially what we're saying here. Now, my brother didn't turn to Leviticus 23, so I will. Leviticus 23, in verse 23 through 25. Again, this is very familiar scriptures. And all this stuff that we're talking about today is familiar. But it's a great refresher. Keeps us in the know, so to speak. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So this tells us what we're to do. Go to Numbers chapter 29. Just another confirming scripture here. Numbers 29 and verse 1. Again, it says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do the customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing of the trumpets." This is straightforward, simple, if you will, instructions. But did you notice a couple of things here? Nowhere in these four scriptures, if you break them down, does it give a reason for the meaning of this day that it tells us to keep. So we got to dig a little bit. We got to go a little deeper. I want to give you a couple quotes here from, this is Jewish understanding, and they were very, very proficient in the law. And this comes from a book, a Bible, actually, a Jewish study Bible. And there's three things here I want to relate to you. It says this. Number one, the beginning of the seventh month opens a season of holy days, culminating 2 weeks later in the ingathering pilgrimage, Feast of Tabernacles. And that's exactly right. The second point here is, since in the culture of the Near East, the heralding of the new year was particularly associated with the celebration of kingship, Rosh Hashanah, it became, among other things, a day to mark God's sovereignty as king. Interesting and true. Point number three. Finally, since it opens a period leading up to the annual Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah marks the beginning of Judaism's 10-day penitential period, from trumpets to atonement, 10 days. So let's consider how those meanings, think about those meanings, and how they apply to us today. How do they apply to us today? Well, you see a connection here between trumpets and atonement, as well as between trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And we just read that through Joel. And it's pretty clear. The Old Testament Israel and the Jewish understanding combined, Rosh Hashanah marks the beginning of the new year. And again, we see that in the Old Testament as well. The blowing of the seventh trumpet, as we heard earlier, symbolizes the beginning of not just a new year, among other things that blowing the trumpet symbolizes, but it symbolizes, more importantly, or at least as importantly, the blowing of the trumpet, especially on this day, symbolizes a whole new civilization. A whole new civilization under the rule of Jesus Christ. That's what it symbolizes. And that's where we're headed. So if you'll go to Revelation chapter 11, we'll continue on. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of this world hath become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever," all eternity. This is a promise. This is going to happen. Whether we are there or not, this is going to happen. They also consider the Feast of Trumpets as a day to mark God's sovereignty as king. We read that. We talked about that a minute ago. So what does this suggest to us? How do you and I relate to this? Well, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, it announces the beginning of the kingdom of God. Do we realize that? Do we know what that means? Do we know the magnitude of what that means? The blowing of the seventh trumpet, it announces the kingdom of God. That should put chills down our back when we think about that. Because you and I are in line to inherit that very thing. If we don't quit, if we stay the course, we are in line to inherit that. And this very kingdom of God that's coming will be ruled by Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Do we all realize that we are allowed to say that very same thing about ourselves? We are kings and priests. We were born for this cause. Do we realize that? Do we understand that? Why is Jesus Christ called King of Kings? Well, let's look at that, and then we'll see how we fit into this picture as well. Back in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, beginning of verse 5 through 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." This is how he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He did this for us. We knew this. And now look what it says. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. This is a very, very exciting and encouraging scripture, sad scripture for us. The sad thing is, the majority of the world does not believe this. They do not buy into what is said in the Holy Scriptures. They will mourn. They will mourn because they think things are going just fine. It's really disturbing when you look out into the world and you see what's happening in the world right now. You see the direction that it's headed. And we've talked about this many times. You look back and what's happened in the past 50 years. The direction the world has come and it's going. It's progressed downward so fast. And in the next 10 years, it'll be even worse. The majority of the people think that's just fine. They think that it's going to all work out and they don't have a thing to worry about. Whenever Christ returns, they will see him and they will be scared because they will think that their world that they're happy with, that's going just fine for them, is about to be destroyed. They'll know that. They will fight against that. Jesus Christ will be the king over all humanity, all human rulers, all the presidents, the kings, everybody in power now. Jesus Christ will be ruler over them. The Feast of Trumpets also commemorates the beginning of the reign of God's people as lesser kings and priests to rule with Jesus Christ. That is where we are headed. And then it goes on from there. We just read it. Revelation 1 verse 6. It says, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. We have an awesome opportunity today and in the future. We have an awesome responsibility because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be an easy task. But nevertheless, we are called to do this very thing. And God would not call any of us if he didn't know, not think, but know that we could finish, as Paul says, finish the race. Go to Revelation 20. This kind of goes to more of what we're talking about here. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until after the 1,000 years had ended. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. When we read this, again, this also should just encourage us beyond belief. Because all we have to do is, we talked about this the other day, making the right decision every day. That doesn't mean we won't mess up along the way. We will. But we repent and we move on. And we strive to make the right decision. If we keep making that right decision, then this scripture here, the end of verse 4, is absolutely true for every one of us sitting here. They all came to life again. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. This is the promise that God has given to us. And there's many more. This here, this section of Scripture, is the theme for the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's coming up here in less than 2 weeks away now. Before this takes place, though, God's people must be brought back to life. Before the Feast of Tabernacles, the thousand-year millennium takes place, God's people must be brought back to life. So let's look at the next sequence here of events in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verses 50 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret, and this is a wonderful promise. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. This is part of God's plan. God has an answer for absolutely everything. Everything that we can imagine. Any concerns, questions we have, God has an answer for it. And when he tells us, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, that's all the ones who believed, who did not lose the faith. Paul, he said, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul stumbled several times. David stumbled several times. Every one of us sitting here stumbles several times. That doesn't mean we have lost the faith. Don't lose the faith. That's the bottom line. Keep the faith. When we mess up, repent. Ask God to forgive us and help us to change our life. That is true repentance. And that is how we inherit the promises that God has promised for that group of people. Now, the other side of that coin is, if we don't, we won't be in a second resurrection either. There remains a third. And none of us want to hit the third resurrection. The resurrection of God's people takes place, though, at the time signaled by the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, that's his saints, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This in itself will be an amazing miracle, to see all of God's people gathered. And here's the thing. Whether we live over into it and see this, or we die and are resurrected, we will get to see this. We will get to see this amazing event. And I think, I believe, that that's why God did it the way he did it. To give us another bow on the package, so to speak. To give us a finalization of, here is another promise that I made you way back then, all down through time, and you get to see it fulfilled. And then we'll, not that we don't know, but we'll have that confirmation, and then we'll move on into the kingdom. And we'll get to see everything else that gets to unfold. It's absolutely a great time. Go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. one of the things that stick out in these sections of scriptures is, it says he will send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and he will gather together his elect. First Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, it goes on to say this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," there's that loud noise again, "with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And there is the promise of eternity. He didn't say, after we meet in the air, we'll be with him for a while and we may lose faith. He didn't say that. And he didn't say that because at this point, in the stage of history, prophetic events is coming, we will all have already proven our commitment through trials and tribulations, whatever we have to go through. We will already have proven that to God, proven to him that we, not our own doing, but through him, his mercy and love, we have become worthy to inherit the promises that he wants to give us. And when we do that, he says, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord forever, eternity." It's a promise. This is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. And it also prepares the way for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the meaning of Christ's return. And it presents the way for the millennium, which comes right before the Great White Throne Judgment and all eternity. Another meaning of Rosh Hashanah, if you go back to the Jewish belief, is that 10-day period starts with Rosh Hashanah and ends with Yom Kippur. We said that. Trumpets to Atonement. And are commonly known as the Days of All. Now I'm going to try to pronounce this right. It's called Yamin Noraim. It's Yamin Noraim. And it also means the day of repentance. Think about that. The day of repentance. This is a time for an extremely serious self-evaluation. And I think this is really neat because we talked about the progression of God's holy days. What does Passover and the days of unleavened bread talk about? It talks about the very need for self-examination. It culminates through all the holy days, and it ends right before the millennium of self-examination. The pattern is there. That means that God expects each and every one of us to examine ourselves, not just on these two holy days, the bookends, but all through the whole thing. And once we hit the millennium, we are resurrected or transformed, we'll be spirit beings. Hopefully, we'll be on. We better be beyond any sinning and human activities that we've done in the past. But the theme of self-examination goes through all of his holy days. It goes through our whole life. And that's what we are to do. This time is considered, we have to consider the sins of our life. You know, again, at Passover, we consider what we've done up to Passover. Well, at Trumpets, Atonement, right up into Feast of Tabernacles, we need to consider any mistakes we've made from Passover to there, because hopefully we're good at Passover, and now we need to be good again, or as good as we possibly can. You know, you think back about wartime, you know, and the sound of the trumpet. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that, because that was talked a little bit about in the first message and maybe earlier today. But the sound of the trumpet, it alerts God that Israel is in trouble. It's a warning sign. Well, at each of God's festivals, the sound of the trumpets is a reminder that Israel is standing before God. Think about that. If we ever forget why we're here, imagine the sound of a trumpet. That will wake us up, because it's a loud, sharp blast. It will get our attention. Let's notice Exodus chapter 19. just for a little bit of history here. Exodus chapter 19, read verses 17 through 19. Exodus 19, starting at verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Now, can you imagine that? You're out in the wilderness. You're at the foot of a mountain that is smoking, and you know if you touch that mountain, you're going to die, because that's what God said. And then you hear this awesome, loud, piercing blast of a trumpet that gets louder and louder and louder. And then you hear Moses start speaking, and then God answers. And who knows? I mean, probably a loud, thundering, powerful voice. Well, they heard this, and it scared them. We understand this from ancient Israel. But what about us? What about us today? We don't go to a mountain and see and hear this, right? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Read a few scriptures here, starting in verse 18. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18, read down through about 29. Hebrews 12, verse 18. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they had heard an awesome trumpet blast, and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. That must have been incredible to think about what they were hearing, what they were witnessing. Verse 20, they staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. This is for us. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose name are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. Spirits of the righteous ones. Spirit goes back to God at death. Verse 24. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkling sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Verse 24, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will when God spoke from Mount Sinai. I'm sorry, I missed a line there. We will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks from the new heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. We have to understand that we have to come to the place in our life that we are spiritually unshakable. This is what he's telling us. The ones who become shaken when he speaks to us, those are the ones that will leave the mountain. Those are the ones that will run and hide and maybe not come back. That's between them and God. But if we become the unshakable spiritual people that God has called us to be, when he speaks, we won't be in fear, but we will see it spoken in love. And we will stay. We will hold tight. The other reason for blowing the trumpets in wartime alerts God that Israel's in trouble. Now, God doesn't need to be alerted, but the people certainly do. People have to be alerted. The alarm is also used to sound that everyone is in danger. We all have, or most of us probably have, some type of alarm in our car or our house, whether it's a fire alarm, smoke alarm, or whatever it might be. And usually, those alarms don't go off unless there's impending danger. A lot of times, those alarms don't go off unless that danger is life-threatening. We think about these trumpets, the trumpets blowing. What significance does this have for us today in our life? Prophecy indicates that these end-time events will catch most people unaware. And this is the scary part. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we'll start in verse 36. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of the before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This seems to indicate that things in general in the world, now not as you and I know it, but as the world knows it, will be somewhat better. Things will be okay. I mean, they'll get the president that they want. Changes will be made. Things will be good. Or at least the majority of the world views it that way. But then a warning. Continue on here in verse 42, because this is directly to us. We're told here, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Seems like a simple warning, doesn't it? Well, the problem is, it's so easy to become complacent in the work of God, in living a godly life. And complacency opens the door for Satan to come in. And when he does, he will bring with him all the beauty of the world as he sees it, as the world sees it. And he will get us to try to see it that way too. And he'll bring it in and he'll flaunt it in front of us. And he'll give us these things and give us these opportunities and all of this. If and when that happens, ask yourself, is this of God? Is this how God would present whatever's being presented, whatever's being done? Is this of God? And if it's not, then we better dig in deeper, hold on tighter. Jesus Christ says that the world will not anticipate his coming. But he also warns his disciples. He says to watch. Be alert. We don't anticipate, or we don't want to fall into the group who doesn't anticipate what to look forward to. The word translated watch, it simply means to stay awake, to be vigilant, to be alert. That's what watch means. Go to Matthew 25, just across the page of my Bible, in verse 1. We're all familiar with this story here of the 10 bridesmaids. I want to go through part of it anyway, just to take a look at it. Matthew 25 and verse 1. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of the 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish did not take enough oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise and wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom delayed his coming, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps have gone out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourself." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I do not know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Now, there's a whole lot of points we can take from here, but just a few things. Number one, what sticks out to me is we can't get into the kingdom on somebody else's coattails. We've heard that forever, but that's exactly what this is. When he comes, we don't have time to go back and read the scriptures and study and pray and fast. When he comes, it's time. So we have to be doing this all along. And then when he comes, we will be ready. And if you look at the example of the 5 wise bridesmaids, they took extra, which means they didn't study just enough. They studied beyond. They studied extra. They went and dug a little deeper. They prayed a little more. They fasted a little more. That's what we're talking about here. And I think the other thing here is a very important point that goes in here is the fact that they all fell asleep. That's scary. They all fell asleep. Fortunately, it says in verse 6, at midnight, they were roused by the shout. So they did wake up. We are told to be alert, to stay awake, not fall asleep. I think about this and I go right back to Peter, you know, in the garden. He fell asleep. And God says, "Can't you stay awake an hour? You know, just a little time. Stay awake just a little time." And it doesn't mean Peter was a bad guy. It doesn't mean these other 5 foolish bridesmaids were bad women. It just means they grew tired. He tells us, do not grow weary in well-doing. Stay awake. Stay the course. Keep doing what we're doing. It doesn't matter if it's going to be a year, 2 years, 20 years before Christ returns. Keep doing what we're doing and get better at it. He wants us to go on, get better at it. They took extra oil. Keep that in our minds because that is so important. I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 11 now. Just a few more scriptures here. Revelation chapter 11. Actually, this was read earlier, but I just want to hit it again because there's a couple of points here to make out. You know, the verse 6 of Matthew 25 says, at midnight they were roused by a shout. Revelation 11, verse 15, it says this, then the 7th angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He has taken control. What a great thing. He's coming and he has taken control. It says the kingdoms of this world have. It doesn't say they are about to or they will. They have. They have become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. He's got it. He's done it. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. We read this already. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You don't have to turn there. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Loud noises. He what he's saying here is, you will not miss this. You'll hear it. If you're asleep, you'll wake up. Now, you have better been preparing before you, drift off and go to sleep. Because if you go to sleep and you hear the shout and you wake up and you're not prepared, remember what happened to the bridesmaids. Go away. I do not know you. That's the warning. That's the warning. An important meaning of the Feast of Trumpets is the need to wake up and be spiritually alert today. Not tomorrow, but today. That's the critical meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, or one of the meanings. So I would like to notice one final section of Scripture here as we start to close in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, verse 34. "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That's kind of a final warning when you think about the Feast of Trumpets and what this day pictures and what it represents and what's coming. That's kind of a final warning. We are to live our life on high alert. We live in a world filled with distractions. We live in a world filled with troubles and turmoils, contrary to the way God operates. We live in that world. On top of that, we have observed over the years these trials and tribulations that absolutely come right in the face of God's holy days and contradict them. The difference 180 degrees out. It's amazing what this world has come to. This world is Satan's world. Satan will do everything he can to absolutely crush God's people. This day pictures a time when Satan knows for him it's over. We also want to understand that this day pictures a time that we know that it's just beginning. It's a time of a new beginning for all of God's people. And it's a time that's coming that we know after trumpets is fulfilled, atonement's fulfilled, the thousand-year millennium tabernacles, it's a time that we know that all of our family and friends who have never been called will have an opportunity. That's a promise of God. The Feast of Trumpets, though, issues a wake-up call. Each one of us to take that wake up serious. The bottom line is, if we don't, if we are found asleep and we are found unprepared, and Christ says, "I don't know you," we won't be there to see our family and friends. We need to think about that. So we need to heed the message of the day of the Feast of Trumpets. We need to put it in our hearts, and we need to live it, not just today, but every day. We need to do the self-checks, and we need to take it up a notch. That's what we have to do as God's people. We want to be there. We want to endure, and we want to see Christ in his full majesty, in his return. And we want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. I give you much." That is what we want. Let's have a great remainder of the Feast of Trumpets and atonement and tabernacles, and let's enjoy everything that God's plan has to offer.